And now would you please open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts for the text of our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. I just want to read these two verses. We're going to come back later and look at the context. But for right now, just Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31 for the text of our lesson. And this is talking about the jailer in the city of Philippi. The two men that he brought out were Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's the reading of Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. A number of years ago, a preacher of the generation of my parents gave me a little pocket New Testament, like preachers used to always use, as a gift, which I appreciated the gift. But when he gave it to me, he made an odd statement. It was odd to me. I later on figured out that it wasn't odd. But he said, "Keith, I wouldn't give this little New Testament just to anybody." But he said, "I think you're mature enough that you can use it. It won't hurt you." And I thought, what in the world? How could a little pocket New Testament hurt anybody? Well, what he's talking about was the little New Testament contained notes that were put in there by the denominational people who published that little New Testament. And the notes were chain reference notes. And what you're supposed to do in those chain reference notes is begin with the first reference, and then it'll have beside it, then turn to this passage and read this passage. And it's supposed to lead people to be saved. And this passage that we've taken as our text this morning was right at the end of this series of chain reference notes. And it said, and I can't remember word for word what it said, and that little New Testament has got worn out a long time ago. But on verse 30, it had a note at the bottom of the page. It had the notation up there, and look at the bottom of the page, that the jailer asked what to do to be saved. Well, that's right. That's pretty obvious. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then it said, the answer follows immediately. And according to the note, this is the complete answer. This is all anyone has to do in order to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And I immediately said, oh, that's the reason that he said that you're mature enough, you can handle this, it won't hurt you. Those notes were the problem. What they were teaching was salvation by faith alone. Now, one thing I want us to drive home at this point, keep in our minds, we'll come back to it later, the passage definitely establishes something. It definitely establishes that believing, or faith, believing the verb, faith the noun, that it is necessary to salvation. You cannot be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's definitely true. It does not establish whether there's anything in addition to that that we have to do to be saved, because we have to look at everything the New Testament says, including the remainder of this context, to see what we must do in order to be saved. But it definitely establishes we have to believe in order to be saved. So it gets before us what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about salvation by faith. And in order to understand the subject of salvation by faith, we need to understand the answers to four separate questions that we want to look at. And we probably won't have time to go through all of this today. You know how I am in my preaching. But we'll go through as much as we can in answering these four questions concerning salvation by faith. The first question we want to answer is, what kind of faith saves? And then the second question we want to answer is, how does faith save? The third question will be, whom does faith save? And the fourth question is, when does faith save? And I believe we can see the Bible answers to these four questions, and we can understand the biblical subject of salvation by faith. Now, first of all, before I go any further, I hope that we all understand that it's not possible that we could talk about a more important subject a subject that ought to completely engross our desire to understand it, because it's talking about our salvation. And this salvation is by means of our faith. So let's look at the first question. What kind of faith saves? You see, there are different kinds of faith mentioned in the New Testament. And I believe that as we look at these different kinds of faith that are mentioned in the New Testament, that we will agree that some kinds of faith will benefit and some kinds of faith will not benefit. We read of the faith of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32, in the two passages that I had before me on the chart, and you should have an outline. If you got a bulletin, you should have an outline that I'm following in the bulletin, and if you didn't, be sure and pick one up when you're leaving the building. But at any rate, and I'm just going to tell the story in these two passages. You can read it verse by verse on your own. But in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32, Jesus and the apostles have been over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and he sent his apostles out across the lake in the boat, and they were rowing against a contrary wind. And it was the fourth watch of the night. It was wee hours of the morning, we would say. And there was a storm on the lake, and the waves and the wind were boisterous. That is, it was a really stormy night on that little lake, the Sea of Galilee, as it's called. And in the wee hours, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples who were in the boat, and they were frightened. And Jesus said to them, and some thought they saw a spirit, and Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it is I, do not fear, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water." Typical something by the Apostle Peter, impetuous. And he acts first and thinks about it later. He talks first and thinks about it later. There's several of us that way, won't mention any names. But at any rate, Peter said, "Bid me come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat, and I'm sorry, this is a funny story to me, and began to walk to Jesus on the water, and then he realized what he was doing. And he saw the winds and the way they were. There's a storm on the lake, and I'm walking on the water. What am I doing here? And when he became afraid, he began to sink beneath the waves. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and caught him by the hand and saved him. And he said, "Oh," now listen carefully, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's faith needed to be increased. Peter's faith was small at that time. Did little faith save him? It almost got him drowned. Okay. If it had not been for the Lord, it would have had him drowned. So he needed his faith increased. We need to have something greater than a little faith. We need to have the kind of faith that the centurion had, that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When a centurion, a Roman soldier, so he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. A Roman soldier came to him and said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home grievously tormented. He's paralyzed." The old King James says with palsy, he's paralyzed. And he's terribly tormented. And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And then the centurion said, "Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof." Isn't that a beautiful statement? I'm not worthy for the Lord to come under my roof. "Just speak a word and he will be saved. For I'm a man under authority." Now, that's literally the meaning of that, under authority. He had people over him. But he also had, he was his centurion, a commander of 100 soldiers. He also had people under him. "I'm a man under authority." What he's saying is, I understand the nature of authority. I've got commanders over me who tell me what to do. I've got men under me and I tell them what to do. I know he's a military man. Military people understand authority. And I say to this man, "Go," and he goes. I say to this man, "Come," and he comes. In other words, you don't have to go personally to do it. If you have authority, you just speak the word and it's done. And Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. And the manservant was healed the selfsame hour. What did great faith accomplish? It accomplished the healing of his servant. So there's little faith and there's great faith. And surely we will agree that what we need to have is great faith. Well, let's ask again, what kind of faith saves? Well, there's dead faith and there's living faith. Did you know that? There's such a thing as a dead faith. And I'll ask you a question. And we're going to look at three verses that talk about dead faith and living faith. Will a dead faith save? Now, I want you to think about that. A dead faith, will it accomplish the salvation of your soul? Now, look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is talking about the relationship of faith and works. And three different times in that passage, James 2, 14 through 26, James mentions a dead faith. In James 2, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now there's faith apart from works. James says it's a dead faith. Now I ask you again, will a dead faith save? Well, faith apart from works is a dead faith. Then again, look at James chapter 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There again, faith apart from works. James says it's a dead faith. Will a dead faith save? Then he explains it a little bit more in James chapter 2, verse 26, the end of the context. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now there's, by the way, there's the definition of death. What is death? Death is separation. Actually, it's the result of separation. When the spirit leaves the body is dead and is unable to do what it was designed to do. The body was designed to carry out certain functions that we associate with living. And when the spirit leaves the body, the result is the body is dead and it cannot do what it was designed to do. And that's the same thing with faith and works. Works are to faith as the spirit is to the body. The body, apart from the spirit, cannot function. It cannot do what it was designed to do. And faith, apart from works, cannot function. It cannot do what it was designed to do. Faith is designed to save. But apart from works, faith is dead. It cannot do what it was designed to do. It cannot save. Will a dead faith save? Surely we will agree that a dead faith will not save. Well, there's another kind of different distinction between faiths. There's imperfect faith and there's perfect faith. Years ago, down in Conway, I mentioned this on the radio. We had a Sunday morning radio program. And I was followed, I followed a denominational preacher. Sometimes I would answer him on the air. But the next Sunday, he answered me. And I went through this, imperfect faith and perfect faith. And the next Sunday, he said, nobody has a perfect faith. And what he meant by that is it's one that's absolutely flawless, one that has absolutely nothing. He didn't know the meaning of the word perfect. The word perfect does not use, now sometimes it does. There are some cases in the Bible where the word perfect is used of absolute sinlessness, no sin whatsoever. But usually it's used in the sense of complete, able to do what it's designed to do. And that's the way it's used in James chapter 2, verse 22. James says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, talking about the faith of Abraham, and by works, faith was made perfect. And you just substitute the word complete, and that's the definition of it. That's the meaning of it. His works completed his faith, so it was able to do what it was designed to do. Apart from works, our faith is incomplete. But when we couple our faith with works, then our faith becomes complete. And again, is able to do what it's designed to do, which is to save our souls. So what kind of faith saves? Not an imperfect or incomplete faith, but a perfect or a complete faith. Again, we ask, what kind of faith saves? A disobedient faith or an obedient faith? Sometimes people, well, if you believe, you will obey. That's not necessarily true. There are people who believed but didn't obey. Now, they did not have saving faith, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's prove this point. Let's talk about, by the way, I had a public debate with a denominational preacher a number of years ago over in Piggott. And this denominational preacher said, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is taught about 100 times in the Gospel of John alone. By the way, you can check me out on this. To my knowledge, the Gospel of John never even uses the word faith. It does use the word believe a number of times, but it never ever mentions salvation by faith alone. We're going to see it shortly. Salvation by faith alone, that doctrine is only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. But he says salvation by faith alone is taught about 100 times in the Gospel of John. Now, I figured out later, during that debate, I couldn't even figure out where he got that number. Later on, I figured out the word believe, or the noun belief, is used about 100 times in the Gospel of John. So he just counted up the number of times the word was used and said every time it's used, that's teaching salvation by faith alone. Well, that's a huge assumption. You know, that's how some people make their living, is jumping to conclusions. And he was making a humongous jump, an assumption that is simply not true. But I do read about some people in John chapter 8 who believed in the Lord. Let's see whether or not they were saved. Let's see whether or not they were obedient. We read about them in John chapter 8. Now, I'm going to give verses 30 through 44, which is one continuous context. It's a conversation between the Lord and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem in John chapter 8. Now, in John chapter 8, begin in verse 30. We just get parts of this, but you can read it on your own again. It's one continuous context. In John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, and as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, I'm asking you a question. These people that he's talking to, are they believers in Jesus? What does it say in your Bible? Mine says, is that the way your Bible reads? Many believed in him. These are believers in Jesus. Don't forget the entire context. He's talking to people who believed in him. Do you see that? All right. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, or who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, they believed in him, but they were not yet his disciples. They had to abide in his word in order. Now, in this continuing context, Jesus talked about them doing the works of their Father. And by the way, they understood what he was talking about. They did not misunderstand Jesus on this. In John chapter 8, verse 41. Now, we've skipped over some verses. You can read them on your own. In John chapter 8, verse 41, you do the deeds of your Father. Now, Jesus was accusing them of having somebody as their father. He didn't say who it was. But he said, you're doing the deeds of your Father. They caught his drift. They understood what he was talking about. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, Jesus said, you're doing the deeds of your Father. They're claiming that God is their Father. Now, remember, these are people who believe in Jesus. Who was their Father? Well, Jesus tells them very, very plainly. Nobody can misunderstand this. In John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, he's talking the same context, same people, believers in him. You are of your Father. Who's their Father? You are of your Father. The devil. Now these are believers in Jesus. And they had Satan as their father. Let me ask you a question. Are children of Satan saved or lost? I think you can answer that question. Children of Satan are lost, are they not? These are believers in Jesus. But he said, you are of your father the devil. Now, whose works are they doing? The works of God or the works of the devil? And the works of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and or liar from the beginning. He does not abide in the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Whose works were they doing? They were doing the works of the devil. And the devil was their father, but they were believers in Jesus. Let me ask you something. Are there any believers in Jesus who are lost? Well, those people were lost, wouldn't you agree? They had the devil as their father. I don't believe anybody that has the devil as their father is saved. But they were believers in Jesus, and they were lost. Well, so they were disobedient. They were not doing the works of God. They were doing the works of the devil. So they were lost, even though they were believers in Jesus. What about obedient believers? Well, that's what the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is about. The roll call of the faith for the hall of faith. And after having defined faith, told us what faith is, then the inspired writer gives us examples of saving faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, not only is that an example of obedient faith, it's a most striking example of obedient faith, and undoubtedly that is the reason that the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter uses it to show us what saving faith is. As you get older, do you want to travel or do you want to stay in one place? Do you want to leave your family or do you want to be around your family? Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy being around my family. And I'll tell you the truth, I still travel, but it's getting to be more and more of a chore, isn't it? You get up and go and got up and gone, hasn't you? Just as soon stay in one spot and be around your family. That's some of the characteristics of old age. And Abraham was about 75 years of age when God appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, go to a land that I will show you. You know what he's saying there? Leave your kinfolks behind. Leave your country behind. And go to a land that I will. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. You get up and go. And I'll tell you where you're going when you get there. Boy, that's kind of a test, isn't it? And what did Abraham, of course, he's at that point Abram. He got up and he went. He didn't argue with the Lord. He just got up and he went. Now, that's a striking example of the obedience of faith. And by the way, that's the reason Abraham is remembered as the father of the faithful. And that's the reason he is an example in Hebrews chapter 11 of salvation by faith, because he did what God told him to do. And that's not the only striking example of obedient faith on Abraham's part that is in Hebrews chapter 11. But that's the most striking example of obedient faith. What kind of faith saves? It's not disobedient faith. It's obedient faith. What kind of faith saves? Faith only or faith plus works? Now, I told you that the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is mentioned one time in the whole Bible. Just recently, I preached this sermon, and there was a gentleman in the audience, and he's a good man, and he's a Christian, he's a fine man. And I mentioned the fact that the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is only mentioned one time in the Bible. And he came up to me after the lesson was over, and he said, faith only is mentioned. I didn't say faith only. I said the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. It's only mentioned once. Oh, he said faith only is mentioned several times. Jesus said only believe. That's not the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Jesus telling people believe, and the miracles would occur, they would be healed. That's not salvation from sin, all right? So that's not the subject of salvation from sin. The subject of salvation by sin, from salvation by faith alone from sin is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible, and that mention is in James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then, now I want to give you time to look at it in your own Bible, if you want to do that. You can look on the chart if you want to, but you're trusting me. And this is the New King James Version. I'd be glad if you look at it in your own Bible. And by the way, if somebody can find another mention of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone in the Bible, you let me know about it. By the way, I've been making that challenge for about 52 years now. It's nobody taking me, but that doesn't mean you can't find it. But if you find it, you let me know about it. That brother up in Canada thought he'd found it, but I don't believe he had. You see then that by faith alone a man is justified and not by works. Is that how it reads in your Bible? Is that how it reads in your Bible? Why? Why do so many preachers tell people that salvation is by faith alone? It must say that you don't think those preachers would preach things that's not in the Bible, do you? You don't think those preachers would preach things that the Bible says is a lie, do you? Apparently they must. You see then that by works a man is justified and not. That little three-letter word, not. That's a big word. Just three letters, a big word. You remember the devil used it in Genesis chapter 3. You shall not. There it was the big lie. Here it's the great truth, because this is from God. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. And I challenge you, you try to find another place in the Bible where the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is mentioned. That's it. That's the only mention of the doctrine in the whole Bible. And James says, don't believe it. It's the devil's big lie. It's not true. It'll cause you to lose your soul. Don't accept it. Well, what about faith plus works? Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith alone. But faith working through love. It doesn't make any difference whether you keep the Jewish law or not. Now, if you keep it in order to be saved, it makes a big difference. You'd be lost. It doesn't make any difference whether you identified as a Jew ethnically or not by circumcision. Won't cause you to be lost, won't cause you to. It doesn't make any difference. Circumcision doesn't affect a person spiritually in any way whatsoever. That's absolutely unimportant. Don't depend. If there's a Jew in the audience, don't depend on your Jewishness to be saved. It won't save you. In Christ Jesus, the circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but what does avail? What saves? Faith working through love. So, what kind of faith saves? Well, that's the kind of faith that will save. Now then, I'm about out of time. I don't have time to start another section. And so we're going to call the lesson to a close here. But I want to ask you something. If you hear somebody say, salvation is by faith alone, do you know whether that's true or not? Can you show that that's not true? Can you show that you have to obey the Lord in order to be saved? Well, you ought to. If you have these notes, you ought to be. And by the way, if you have a preacher that you have confidence in, and he teaches salvation by faith alone, you ask him, where does the Bible teach salvation from sin by faith alone? Where can I find that? I challenge you. See if you can find it. The only time it's mentioned, James says, it is not true. You have to obey. Well, what does the Lord tell you to do to be saved? In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing number 268. You can go ahead and be opening your songbooks, number 268, when we stand together to sing that. Now then, the Lord tells you, and we'll talk more about this in future lessons. The Lord tells you, not only do you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved. You'll have the hope of eternal life. If you haven't done it, we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.